Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
We've been talking the last couple of weeks about, you know, changing how we reach out as a church. How, as we begin to think in the new year about who we are and what it means to be a part of the community, how do we really take all of the urgent things that come around every week, the things that are going to be pressing on you tomorrow morning, the urgent things that you have to deal with, and how do we set our priorities? How do we take time out and really put first things first? Now, last Sunday, it was a very snowy, and we talked about children's ministry. We talked about our legacy, about knowing who we are and what we're about taking the values that we hold dear and passing them on to somebody else. If you're passionate about anything, if you're passionate about a sport, if you're passionate about you found a brand new restaurant that you just think is fabulous, what do you want to do? You want to share it with somebody. You want to tell somebody, oh, I just found a fabulous restaurant. You got to try this because it is so wonderful. And yet when we come into the presence of God and say, I have found a reason for being. I found a meaning to life. I found what it is that I'm about and the destiny that I'm headed for. We want to clam up and say, well, that's true for me, but it's up to you guys to figure that out for yourself. How do we put first things first? How do we know that the things that we're all about have the priority in our lives? This morning, we're going to take another step in that direction about how do we center our lives and make sure that God has preeminence. This morning, we're going to take a look at a passage from 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's let God speak to us this morning in this place and allow God to speak. Would you join with me as we share what's on the screen? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to how Peter talks to you this morning. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, gather us together as a family and as a community. Draw us into your presence and let us feel you this morning. Speak to us and draw us into your family forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So where do we begin? Where should we begin? Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about beginning with God. I've asked Fred to kind of drop the lights a little bit, a lot. Primarily because it creates a sense of intimacy. It draws us in, and the focal point really becomes about the altar. You're not here for the music. You're not here because we have padded pews. I don't even think you're here to hear the message. You're here to begin with God, that God has spoken somehow. On a day like today when it was rainy, it was a little cold outside, the vast majority of the public will just say, I'm going to roll over and turn on CNN. And yet God said, I have something that I want to share with you. I want to be with you in this time, to change your life and to remind you that your life isn't just about a series of events that are strung together, leading ultimately to death, but even in death, your life has substantial ongoing value and meaning, and we will live together forever. The important thing about beginning with God is in order to begin in a new place. The journey of a new beginning means that you have to have some dissatisfaction with the present. That if your life is just all about what you can acquire for yourself, about your career, and about who you are in the public sphere, that's what it's all about, then you'll never really discover who God is. It's about a sense of drawing into something deeper. In James chapter 4, he writes the following. He says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy of God." There's a sense of being drawn to something else, that all that this world offers will not satisfy. There's still a deep hunger for meaning and significance, and you're being drawn into something new, something transformational. We begin with God. Because if you begin with yourself and all that you can acquire, all that you can know, if you can begin there, or if you decide to begin there, then you'll never go beyond those limits. But if you go with God, there's a new life that is being revealed, a new opportunity. So the first thing that we do is we want to begin with God. We want to begin with God. And I want to draw that clearly, that clear distinction. We are in a season of winter. Things are cold, they're wet, they're damp, it's raining, it's kind of miserable out. It's also cold and flu season. And we know that every winter, flu kind of comes upon us. And so people take precautions. And one of the things that people do all around is they'll take a flu shot because they know that the flu is an ongoing and it can be devastating to how you feel and it's an ongoing illness. Well, if I were to tell you that there is a national epidemic that is sweeping really the country, would we want to take steps, preventative steps, not just for you, but for your family as well? A lot of psychologists say right now there is an epidemic that is just sweeping. And we often just take it for granted. It just becomes like having a runny nose. Well, it's just what you've got. But there's something deeper that's going on here. There is in our national consciousness today a chronic sense of loneliness. There's a sense of people being isolated and alone. Loneliness is expressed as the pain of feeling alone, whereas solitude expresses the joy of being alone. Loneliness is a debilitating psychological condition. It is characterized by a deep sense of emptiness, worthlessness, lack of control, and personal threat. We're alone. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say that loneliness often leads to depression. It's a national epidemic. It's sweeping. And I want to share with you some of the statistics that are sharing that many of the people that you know, and actually many of the people that come to our church on a regular basis, are chronically lonely. It's ongoing. It's a persistence. There's a sense of isolation, a lack of connectedness to other people. In the beginning of the Bible, as God is creating all of the world, God created the heavens and the earth, and he looked, and seven times it says that God looked, and it was good. It was just as he had it intended. Later on in chapter 2, it tells how God created Adam from the dust of the earth. And Adam had the ability to have dominion over everything, everything that was good. And it said, yet Adam was lonely. He had no one to share his heart with. We were created for a relationship. We were created to be connected. No matter how much you have and no matter what you do, if you're not connected with others in a deep, significant relationship, there will be an emptiness, a vulnerability, and a loneliness. As I was preparing for this and I was thinking about it, I found this cartoon by Zitz. Jeremy is trying to talk to his mom, and finally, right in the middle of a conversation, he kind of starts getting a text, and he starts dealing with his cell phone, and then he comes back, and he looks at his mom, and he says, and you were saying, there's a sense of loneliness. We're becoming more isolated. Through our technology, people are now gauging their connectedness through the number of friends that they have on Facebook. Those cyber friends, those virtual friends. Virtual connections are not satisfying. You can't be on the computer all the time, and the computer can't reach out and touch your hand when you're feeling sad and lonely. You need a community that draws together. In a recent survey by the AARP, of the 3,000 people that were surveyed between ages 45 and up, 35%, one in every three people, responded that they were chronically lonely, compared with 20% in a similar survey a decade ago. In 10 years, 15% more people feel chronically lonely, isolated. It's a national epidemic. As a matter of fact, loneliness not only affects how you feel, it affects your health as well. Loneliness is a significant predictor of poor health. Those who rate their health as excellent were less likely to feel lonely, 25%, while those who rated their health poor, 55% felt lonely. Because you can imagine, if you feel lonely and you're isolated, you're more likely to be depressed, you're more likely to try and satisfy that need with other things like food, with television, with entertainment. We are chronically lonely. Today, more than 44 million adults over the age of 45 suffer from chronic loneliness. There is a national epidemic that is just sweeping your family and your community. And God said, that's not good. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not what I had intended. But that's a choice. You can either come and be a vital, vibrant part of a community that's about changing the world and about sharing their lives and growing through experiences, or you can isolate yourself and live by watching what you get on TV and by moving and isolating yourself from the people and the warmth of a sanctuary drawn together for a noble purpose. The second thing that we've got to understand, number one, we have to begin with God. The second thing is we belong to Christ and to the church. You have to belong to something significant. You have to belong to a community. You have to be drawn into the community. I want to challenge you this morning. How many of you would classify yourselves as a believer in Christ? Yeah, I mean, that wasn't a trick question. I just wanted to see if you were actually awake and would raise your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, and I know who you are, then you're still asleep. I want to ask you if this is a true statement for you. You cannot be a strong believer unless you're a strong belonger. Can you really be a strong believer in Christ and say, but, you know, Sunday mornings I've got other things to do? I can find Jesus on the golf course, right? Or I can find Jesus other places. Yes, but you can't find his family there. And whenever your family gathers together as a community, that's where Christ will be. So if you want to find Christ, you're a powerful believer in Christ, you know that Jesus has a plan for your life, and you're trying to fulfill that destiny, you're trying to discover what your calling is, what your mission is, what your ministry is, you want to be where Christ is going to be. And where is Christ going to be? With his family. John Wesley is the one who once said, "The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion." Throughout the scriptures, God is constantly talking about building community. In 1 Peter, what does Peter say? Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Peter never says, once you were an individual and now you're still an individual. It's about God drawing his people into community, building us up. You have to become a strong belonger. And what does that take? It takes conviction and it takes commitment. You can't be a part-time member of a family. You can't be somebody that floats in and out whenever you feel like it, taking advantage of the community. People begin to understand. Think about your own family. that you can just participate whenever you feel like it. You don't really listen to what other people's needs are. The thing that identifies a family as a family is the depth of its commitment to one another. How deep are you committed to Christ and His church? Because you can't be a strong believer unless you're a strong belonger. Initially, when I started this, I thought, well, you know, everybody's going to think, well, you know, Steve's just trying to build up, you know, the church, just trying to build up the number that are sitting in the pews and making sure people come. And that's not it at all. This is about your choice, about the loneliness that affects us all. 1 in 3 are chronically lonely. That means there are people here that are probably chronically lonely, looking for connections, looking for relationships. So why is it so important for us to belong to something significant? Because it's how people grow. It's how people grow. It's how you learn and how you begin to grow. In Proverbs chapter 13, it says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." Walk with the wise, walk with others, and you too will become wise. Have you ever heard that old adage that you will become like the 5 people that you hang out with? Now think about that for a minute. Maybe the 5 most people that you hang out with the most are at your job, a job that maybe you hate. That's who you'll become like. That will have the dominant influence in your life. But if you're hanging out with people that have a vision and they're passionate and they're joyful, that will cascade into your... That's how you grow. That's how you learn. That's how you're transformed. And for you parents, what is the most significant thing that you can do for your kids? Help them decide the kind of friends that they're going to have. Help them think through the friends that they hang out with, because that's the kind of people that they will ultimately become. It's how we grow. It's how we learn. We learn by being around other people, experiencing other events through the eyes of other people. We need to be connected. Number 2, it's how we experience God. How we experience God. In the very beginning of Genesis, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came across the waters. Let us make man." It was out of the overflow of the relationship of God. In Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah encounters God. He has this vision of going up into heaven, and he hears the angels speak, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And a lot of times we think of that, those 3 holies, as expressing intensity about how holy God is, but it's expressing the triune nature of who God is. Even in this prayer that God had given to Aaron in Numbers chapter 6, is expressing the blessing that comes from the relational nature of who God is. "The Lord bless you and keep you," or if you will, allow it to be read a little bit differently, "The Lord God the Father will bless you and keep you. The Lord God the Son will make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord God the Holy Spirit will turn His face towards you and give you peace." It's out of the relationship that God's blessings come to us. By belonging together, we are learning about ourselves, but we're also learning about the nature of who God is. We're celebrating something that is deeply woven into the fabric of our souls, our desperate need to belong to other people. The first thing that we have to do is put God first. The second thing is to belong to others. And finally, by belonging, it's how we will live in the kingdom. If you talk to people about what does it mean to be in the church, and a lot of people will focus on heaven. Well, you know, you got to be in the church because whenever you die, you get to go to heaven. Well, if you don't like being in community here and now, it's really unlikely you're going to be interested in it there and then. In Jeremiah's prophecy, God is speaking. And he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts." It sounds like heaven to me. "I will be their God and they will be my people." You cannot be a strong believer if you're not going to be a strong belonger. Think about it this way. How many of you recognize that this Sunday has special significance in our national consciousness? That's right. It is Super Bowl Sunday, right? Right? Have you heard the Super Bowl? Yeah, okay. Now, the thing is, what I find fascinating about this is, and regardless of which team you're going to root for, a lot of people get incredible intensity by identifying with one team or another. Now, you may be rooting and you may be really passionate for either Denver or Seattle, and yet I suspect that there are very few of you that are truly connected to either of those cities or those teams. And yet we want to identify so fervently with that team because it allows us to belong to something bigger than ourselves. How many of you would root for WVU in a football game or a basketball game or something? You root for WVU. How many of you would root for Ohio State? We're praying for you guys, okay? The point is that sometimes we root for teams that we have no affiliation with, other than we want to identify with that group. We want to be part of that group. There's such a deep need and a deep longing to belong to something that we will buy all of the memorabilia, we will buy the clothes, and we will look the part in order that we might belong to something. And God is telling us none of that is going to satisfy us. None of that is going to satisfy us. I want to share something that I kind of skipped over. It's about how people grow and our deep need to grow together. It's from a book called How People Grow by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. And he says the following. He says, "Hardly anyone completely recovers from an addiction without the connection to a support system. Some stop their addictive or compulsive behavior, but their relational patterns do not change, and most times they relapse if they do not do group work. The reason is complex, but part of the alienation driving the addiction itself is the addiction itself. Paul calls it the continual lust for more, caused by being separated from the life of God. We need to do group work. As people cut off from others and their souls are starved for connectedness, the need for love turns into an insatiable hunger for something. It can be substance, status, sex, food, shopping, or gambling. But these never satisfy, because the real need of connectedness to God and to others, and to God through others. When people receive that, the power of the addiction is broken." We are addicted to entertainment, to the internet, to our jobs, to our careers, to our status, because we're longing to belong to something that is filled with deep, powerful meaning. Until you can